Tonight, Revelation chapter 14, let's look at the opening five verses. Revelation chapter 14. I'm enjoying personally my renewed study of this book. I don't understand a whole lot about what's in there. Like you, some of you expressed that to me. But folks, we've been told in this book that those who study this book will have a special blessing. And I tell you what I find, every nugget that I see and understand is just magnified in my soul, and I'm really grateful for this 14th chapter. We're going to talk about in this 14th chapter, these opening five verses, the 144,000 on Mount Zion. Now, we talked about the 144,000 back in the 7th chapter, but let's talk about them as they are referred to here, because what I really like about chapter 14, it is the absolute opposite of chapter 13. In fact, chapter 14 is everything that chapter 13 is not. After the darkest night and the blackest storm cloud of chapter 13, we find in the 14th chapter the brightest stars shining. Chapter 13, you may recall, we got the beast who's ruling. In chapter 14, we got the lamb who's doing the leading. In chapter 13, voices are blaspheming. But in chapter 14, voices are praising. In chapter 13, we find organized sin. In chapter 14, we've got organized worship. Boy, is not anything grander to my soul. Whether I'm hearing the choir sing it or I read it in Scripture, when there is organized worship. You know, folks, one of these days, when people of every tribe, tongue, and race are gathered around that throne, maybe in that moment and not until that moment, he will then justly receive what he should have been getting all along. I think a high mark for those that love his name and his honor will be when that time comes when every knee, I'm talking about those who've scoffed him, those who've cursed him, those who have been glad about his crucifixion. There's going to come a day that the haters of God, too, will bow their knee. And their tongue is going to confess, too late now, but they're going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And they'll do that for the glory of God the Father. Folks, you don't take the abuse of your children very well. Amen? Why do we think God would take the abuse of his only son very well? And he doesn't. So there's a contrast in 13 and 14, and needless to say, I like what we find in chapter 14. Let me read all five verses. Are you ready? Chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. If you're there, say amen. And I look, and lo, a lamb stood on the mount. Now, King James says Sion, S-I-O-N. That's spelled other places, Z-I-O-N. We would use that today, Mount Zion. And with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but that is except the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the firstfruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Now, with these verses, let's look first of all at the place. Where are we here? He says, quote, I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000. So what do we learn about the place here? Well, the place is Mount Zion. You know, some people suggest, first of all, that the 144,000 here are a different group of 144,000 from those in chapter 7. But, ladies and gentlemen, I find no indication of that to possibly be true from the Bible. There's nothing given that makes us think this group is any different than the ones mentioned over in chapter 7. So their place is Mount Zion, and they stand there on Mount Zion. So we know that when we think of a place, there is absolutely no mistake about their location. I might mention to us that if we go over the Old Testament book of Psalms, chapter 2, around the 6th verse, it speaks prophetically of the second advent of the Lord Jesus. And here's what Psalm 2:6 says, "Yet have I set my king upon the holy hill of Zion." The psalmist was prophesying that. So these 144,000 would be nothing more than the nucleus of the kingdom. And when we speak of Mount Zion, the capital being the city of Jerusalem. So that's the place. In the verses, let's look at the identification. That's in verses 2 and 3. They sing the new song in the presence of, notice, and I quote, "the throne, the four beasts, and the elders." So that's the identification of where they are singing this new song. Now, there are sometimes people who say that 24 elders and 144,000 are the same. Now, they hadn't thought through that, people that say that. Let me tell you why that cannot be possible. Folks, if the 24 elders and the 144,000 are the same, how is it that they are together? Folks, these are two different groups. We saw earlier that the 24 elders are representative of absolutely all of God's redeemed. And the 144,000 are 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes. And so these are not all the same. These are two groups that are together. That's the identification. Now we want to look in that first verse again at their seal. Notice what the Bible says. It says that these 144,000, if you look at it, have a seal, quote, "written in their foreheads." Now we saw earlier where the old beast is wanting there to be a seal and wanting people to receive his mark. But here we have the 144,000 having a different sort of seal in their foreheads. Chapter 7 does not say anything of the nature of the seal. It just says they are sealed, but we get to this chapter and it speaks of what the seal is. Now, what is the seal? The seal is, quote, "his father's name written in their foreheads." His being the Lamb, the Lamb's father. In other words, God Almighty. Now we ask the question, what name do you suppose that is of the Almighty? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. Many speculate, but it is speculation. Maybe the same name that God told Moses. Moses asked God from the burning bush when God appeared to him or spoke to him, "Who do I say sent me?" He said, "Tell them that I am sent you." So do I know that to be the name that's in the forehead? No, I don't know that. But I tell you what, folks, it wouldn't bother me what the name was as long as God chose it. It'd be right. So that's the seal. Now we seem to see in verses 2 and 3 that there are some guests here. John hears a new song, quote, you see that in verse 3? Sung by, according to verse 2, and I quote, "many waters and as the voice of a great thunder." Now, folks, the many waters are representative of masses of people. And so we find that John hears this new song being sung by these masses of people, and it would intimate that it very well could be a heavenly choir, but they're singing indeed. Now, this is not the redeemed church, for it is sung before the elders. So it must be made up of the martyrs, these martyrs at this time who've been martyred by the beast. Folks, the beast is going to martyr a lot of people because that's his nature. He hates God and hates God's people. As these heavenly ones, the voice of many martyrs sing in verse 2, that melody is caught up by the 144,000 in verse 3, which were redeemed from the earth. You see that? They were redeemed from the earth. These are not heavenly creatures in the sense like angels or created bodies from heaven. No, these were redeemed from the earth. They would have passed through death had it not been for the seal of the Father's name. And they learned the song that, and know the words, you notice, said no man could sing that song but the 144,000. Well, does it stand to reason to you that if they could learn that song, it must be in their language? You say, what language, Pastor? Well, it doesn't say. One of the things that intrigues us about studying the Revelation, there's some things that God lets us in on, and there's some things that when he lets us in on it, it raises more questions. And it just helps us to know. Isn't it kind of interesting? About the time you think you begin to know something, God said, well, let me just kind of pull the curtain back a little bit and let you learn enough to raise these questions and realize your wisdom does not begin to match mine. That's what God does with us. And aren't we grateful he's such a great God? Aren't we grateful that his ways are not like ours? And he even said to us in the scriptures that his ways are past finding out. Man, he's got such a marvelous, glorious program going. And when people, I kind of want to laugh out loud when people say, that Bible, there's nothing to it. It's just a book that religious men wrote. Yeah, right, sure. Who do you know that would write a book and come up with a message that would condemn all humanity? Folks, you can rest assured no human man is the actual author of the Word of God. God himself is. Holy men of God did speak as they were moved upon by the Holy Spirit. So no man can learn this song but the 144,000. Now let's look and see, are these spiritual people? I call this their spirituality in verse 4. First of all, he says in verse 4, they are virgins. He says they're not defiled with women. Spiritual fornication, are y'all listening? Spiritual fornication is illicit intercourse with the world. This is one of the major crimes of apostate Christendom. I'm reading something every day that blows my ever-loving mind. In the name, not all of it, thank God, is Baptist. Too much of it is Baptist. But in other Christian groups, as well as some Baptists, they are doing things in the name of Christ and Christianity. And you think, that would have been unbelievable and unheard of 30 years ago. Folks, mankind shows himself to be in a death spiral. And man does not get better and better, as the evolutionists would like to say. Man actually does what the Bible says, waxes worse and worse. There seems to be new inspiration from hell itself, giving ideas and concepts to lost mankind. And those ideas and concepts raise the level of blasphemy that can be done in God's name. I think I mentioned to you in a previous message just a week or two ago where one pastor was led to, nearly everybody's out on Facebook or somewhere, to say that we ought not even say that a homosexual relationship is, you ought not even speak that there's anything wrong with that. And this is a guy who's a professed Christian. And then we've had people closer to us, I'm talking about closer to our brand, who would say, well, now you got to be careful with something. There's a difference for a man to commit an homosexual act versus to have a homosexual tendency. If his tendencies are that way, we don't want to call him out, but an act is something else. Jesus said, if you look on a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery. And I suggest to you that if you've committed a homosexual act, it's sin. And if you look on somebody of the same sex with desire for that person sexually, you just, as far as guilt now, you're just as guilty as if you committed it. But what do we get a preacher coming up with? Well, I don't think tendencies are quite the same as committing an act. Jesus thought it was. So it's just quite amazing. You know, it's one of the major crimes of Christendom, and it's going to be one of the predominant sins of what this book will talk about in the 18th chapter of Babylon. Folks, Babylon is basically a hellhole and does not stand for anything that represents God. They had not become, you notice, defiled with women. And while that certainly could be literal, it's even more than literal. He's talking about they've not become defiled by the world. Now, let me tell you why it has to include that. No person ever became defiled with a woman in adultery until their hearts had first become defiled by the world system. Wouldn't be any adultery or any other sin if our hearts were not defiled by a world system. One becomes defiled by the world system and ends up in immorality and every other type of behavior they should not. My heart was broken and saddened as I read this very week. And I think, I stand to be corrected on this, I just read so much of it and it just, I pause and pray for the churches. I don't know who they are when I read that, but dear God, there's some folks in that church that love you. And this guy had been carrying on some stuff with children. I think they said they were fourth through sixth graders. And he was like a children's director for them. And he had been doing inappropriate stuff with the children. And when the church learned of it, started to deal with it, and he found out about it and saw it was going to break, he took his life. Last Saturday, he killed himself. Because it was about to be told what he'd done. Now, that ought to grieve every one of us. There's people in this community that think all of us are just like that because we call ourselves Christians. That ought to grieve our souls. But I will tell you this about what that boy did. Before he ever defiled himself doing stuff inappropriate with a child, he defiled himself by committing intercourse with a lost world that is set on fire of demonism. That's how that happens. Let me tell you how Paul wrote that to the Corinthian believers. Listen to this. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. Now this is God talking to his children at Corinth. For I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And folks, when we're not faithful to Christ, and I don't mean we're those who just hadn't committed physical immorality. Folks, you could have never been immoral physically and still not be a spiritual virgin because you're in love with something or someone more than you are Jesus. And he wants us to be faithful, chaste virgins because we are espoused to Christ. See, the marriage, and the reason he uses the word espoused, the marriage hadn't taken place yet. Y'all know that, don't you? We're going to head off to the marriage supper, and then there'll be a wedding celebration for the church to the bridegroom Jesus. But you'll also remember that Joseph was espoused to Mary, and when it was found that she was with child, he did not want to make her a public example. She was a candidate to be stoned. So there had to be a commitment during the time of espousal. And Paul said, you espoused to Jesus. There's supposed to be faithfulness between you and Jesus. That's what he wants. So there's their spirituality. Now let's look in the latter part of verse 4 at their walk. This is a good statement, y'all. Not only had they not been defiled by women and are virgins, but these are they. Y'all see that about midway of that verse? Which follow the Lamb. My. Don't you want that said about you, and more than by your neighbors, don't you want that to be said by God about you? There's one of my sons and daughters that follows the Lamb. The popular path is always the wide gate and the broad way, and you know where that leads to. Recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, it always leads to destruction. But these choose to walk the narrow path, and the narrow way, and it goes to life everlasting. So what we find, especially as we contrast what we saw in chapter 13, and certainly in the contrast of these two verses, those that follow the beast are the world. The world follows the beast. But these, the redeemed, follow the Lamb in the very opposite direction. Folks, when it feels like you're headed in a different direction this world, hey, newsflash. It's because that's what's happening. The world's headed one way and you headed a different way. And we don't want to change. Because when the Lord found us and saved us, we're all headed in that direction. And any sins that the Bible ever mentions that you and I did not commit, it's probably because God saved us before we got there. Because the heart of man is filled with wickedness. And he or she will do anything that opportunity grants. But for the intervention of the grace of God. That's why we don't see people who are lost as any less than we are. Because but for the grace of God, there I go right there. Then we see the world follow. I said that the world follows the beast and these follow the Lamb. Let's deal with the last aspect of what's in these verses. That's verse 5. Let's look at their truthfulness. They tell the truth because verse 5 says, quote, "And in their mouth was found no guile." Guile means lie. In other words, these are honest people. Wonder why these who follow the Lamb are honest. Because this same Lamb is the one that's recorded in the Gospels who said, "I am the way, the something, and the life." What's that something? Truth. Well, folks, if you follow the one who's true, you don't tell lies. And so they're honest people. May it be said of us, boy, they tell the truth. In their mouth is no guile, no lie. So what we do learn is, because Jesus is truth, guess what that makes the beast to be? He's untruth. See, the will, the work, the ways, and the rule of the beast is based upon a lie. In fact, John 8 says regarding the devil, "He abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." We've been doing that a long time, hadn't we, church? In fact, didn't we at some point in our life try telling some of his lies? Now, let's don't lie tonight by denying it. Of course we did. What is the little thing that they tell that preachers do? If you've ever told a lie, they'll say, "Raise your hand." He said, "Now, if any didn't raise your hand, you are a liar." Folks, we came into this world, little children, we'd tell lies. I lied about the BB gun. I don't know what else I may have lied about as a kid. But, folks, you just don't never know, and you want to stress. And I would say this, when a kid lies, don't just beat them completely to death. Say to them, "Oh, my, you don't realize how bad this is. That means you're going to give place to the devil in your life, and Jesus is not happy, and you're not going to prosper, and you will not get the blessing of God unless you learn to tell the truth always." The only time in my heart I can think it'd be fine to tell a partial truth is to keep from telling your wife, husband, or children what you exactly bought for their surprise anniversary, birthday, or Christmas or something. I tell you what my wife says. Attention. It's Christmas season. We're not going there. So she just doesn't lie about it. In other words, that means I've asked the wrong question. So be happy not to get it answered. That's a good way of doing that. So Paul wrote, you know, to the Thessalonian believers. You won't find this on your screen, but I want to give it to you. "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish." Now, why are those that perish have all the deceivableness of unrighteousness? He said, "Because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie." My. Does that make you shudder to think that the hooks of dishonesty could have gotten into your soul? Folks, I have found some people in all of my lifetime. I found this out as a young man before I was ever a deacon. It pained them to ever tell the truth. And I found people, and you have too. I don't know that I found busloads of them, but I found too many. I thought, you know, you would have been just as well off to have told the truth. Why did you tell a lie about that? It just didn't make sense. You know, folks, one of the things we ought to be is open. Now, the thing about your personal life, you don't need to be open with the pastor about or your other neighbor or nothing. But like in our families, my wife don't have to ask me to look into anything. If she wants my wallet, she's welcome to it. Don't do away with my driver's license. You've got all the money, honey, so don't get that. If she asks me something, you can look at my phone anytime you want to. Folks, people that hide stuff do that because they've got stuff they want to hide. That's why that happens. You know, man began, even as we go back to the Garden of Eden, man began his downward course. Just one thing's what caused it. Adam and Eve believed the lie. Now, you can talk about that till you turn blue. But man started downward because he believed the lie. And apart from salvation, man continues to believe a lie. And he's finally going to go to hell believing a lie. Isn't that awful? Have you considered that the reason people go to hell, now we say they're Christ rejectors, but do you know why somebody's a Christ rejector? They believe the lie that the devil tells, that Jesus is not who he claims to be. Now, the reason I'm so settled in that is that if you had a half an inkling that Jesus is who he claims to be, you wouldn't reject him. Because Jesus ultimately has to be all he claimed to be, or he can't be anything he claimed to be. A guy who says, if you want to see the Father, see me, I and the Father are one, unless this guy is God, which is what he claimed to be, and if he is who he claimed to be, then he deserves to be followed. And if he claims to be God and he's not God, then he doesn't deserve any attention or allegiance from any of us. That's why it's such a fallacy when the Muslim says, oh, but he was a great prophet. He wasn't a great prophet. A man that claims to be God, if he wasn't God, is not a great prophet. He's messed up in the head or something. So we find the final thing I'll say about their truthfulness is during the awful period that 144,000 are without fault before the throne of God, isn't that good? During that awful period, the 144,000, he says in verse 5, they are without fault before the throne of God. In other words, folks, they remain guiltless. You know, all of us, I hope, are enjoying life. I sure am. I'm happy to be here, as the old country person said in country music, Minnie Pearl. I'm really proud to be here. Great, and by proud, I mean grateful to God. But one of the things we must be mindful for when it's our time to go to heaven, I don't want to leave my family. You probably don't want to leave yours. We hurt and grieve when our family members leave us. But think for a moment that one of the things that when they finally get home, no sin, no sorrow, no suffering, nothing taking place that would try to, in some sly measure, deceive us. No longer are we at that point living lives of faith. We are living then by sight. We live for a Christ that we have never seen, but whose love and presence we have experienced in our hearts. And in that day, we will see the love, experience the love, and be in the one who said, I am love's presence. That's good stuff. That's why I try to say to anyone who's hurting, I understand you're hurting, and I hurt with you. I grieve with you. I'm praying for you. I wouldn't want to walk. I wouldn't want to bury my family member today or tomorrow. But let me tell you something. The moment they enter that total fulfillment, we miss them greatly. They don't miss us at all. They're looking forward, I think. I can't prove this. I think they look forward when the rest of us get there. And so, folks, until we get there, let's keep telling the truth. Let's keep living for the truth. Let's keep rejecting the beast. Let's keep loving the one who is truth. And let it be said when we left that we were those who loved the Lamb. Let's pray together. Father, what a sweet and blessed 5 verses in chapter 14. What a contrast between those who love the Lamb and live for the Lamb versus chapter 13, who love the beast and live for the beast. Thank you that there is a Lamb to love, and thank you, O God, that the Lamb loves us and gave himself for us. Bless your people tonight. Thank you for speaking to our hearts from this, your precious book. And we thank you that you loved us enough to share that book with us. May we hunger for it, long for it, saturate our lives with it, and find ourselves blessed immeasurably every day, because you are who you are, not only in the book, but you become that in our hearts and lives. Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, and may we never lose sight of the one who is truth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Would you stand with the pastor? Brother John leads us in this hymn of commitment, if you desire to.